We'll continue tonight our Walk by Faith series as we look at the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and now we're right in the middle of Jacob's life. And more is said about Jacob, really. Well, I would say it's close between him and Abraham, but much is said about the life of Jacob. And not all pleasant experiences, some pretty awful experiences, but we learn much about our walk of faith by the life that Jacob lived and from his relationship with God. So we're in our 13th study, and we're in chapter number 32 of the book of Genesis. Remember, Genesis is a story of God's grace. It's the beginning. Genesis is where God prepares us. I mean, there is a couple thousand years of human history packed into the book of Genesis. And the whole theme of the whole book is God is going to show his grace to all of mankind through one family. That family are going to be the children of Abraham, who would then very soon become, in our study, will very soon become the children of Israel. The children of Israel. Well, Jacob, if you remember, has gone away. He had to run very fast and very quickly. He had to run because who's after him? Jacob had to, okay, so everybody reset, ready? Here we go. We're about rewind a little bit. Now, Jacob had to run, Jacob had to flee, he had to go really fast because who's after him? Esau was after him when he ran, and he stays for years and years, 20-something years, he stays with his uncle Laban, and he wants to get married to his cousin Rachel, but then he gets Leah, he's got Rachel, he's got all these kids, they have a mess of a family, by the way, we've looked at that. And now it's time to leave because Laban has tricked him and he's tricked Laban. And they've really, if you remember, we did a whole lesson on how relationships break down and what happens there. We talked about the deceit and the desire and all and everything that went on. But now it's time for Jacob to come home. Jacob's going to come home in chapter number 32. Now, he's going to come home, you're going to see tonight, in two ways. He's going to come home physically, he's going to return to the land that was promised to his fathers, the land of Canaan, but he's also going to return spiritually. Do you remember a time in your life where maybe you left home for the first time? Can you remember that? I can remember that. I remember leaving. Now, everybody leaves a little bit differently often. Some people leave in a storm, in a flurry, in a fury, and they're out the door. Other people, maybe more homebodies, and mom and dad have to kind of shove them out, you know, like the mama bird. It's time to get out of the nest, and they throw them, and they go out. But then I remember the first time in my life where I had gone and been away for a time, and then to come back home. Now, if you had, not everyone did, but if you had the privilege of having a wonderful home to enjoy growing up in, that's a blessing of the Lord, is it not? And many people, unfortunately, don't have that privilege, and we find that relationship in our walk with the Lord. But if you had that privilege of coming home to a good family that God had blessed you with, you can remember walking in the door after being... I remember getting off an airplane and getting in a car, and I'd been in Florida I was only just barely 18 years old, and I'd been gone for a few months of my life, and we landed in New York City and started driving up into the Hudson Valley. And all of a sudden, there's mountains. Whoa, where have these been for the last 3 months? They weren't anywhere. And it just started to feel like home. Remember moments like that in your life? I remember getting home and walking in the door. And guess what? It smells like home. Memories are often, for many people, associated with smell. They say that has a powerful recollection property for people. Hopefully, that smell is a good thing in most homes, okay? Smells like home. And you sit down. And maybe you have dinner at home for the first time in a long time. There's something about coming home. And that's what's happening here for Jacob. He's leaving turmoil behind him, and it's time. It's been many, many, many years, and he's going to come home. Well, in the same way, God brings Christians. Throughout our life, Christians are called often, it's time to come home. To come home. People, we think of the story of the prodigal son, you remember that? That we've wandered away. He's wandered away, and his father tells him to come home. Come home. So this idea of coming back, I can think of that old invitational hymn that was sung for many years, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Jesus is calling, he's tenderly calling, oh sinner, come home. And I'd challenge you tonight that it's not just the very wayward And it's not just the very rebellious that need to come home, but we're tempted throughout our Christian life to wander, to take steps outside of the will of God, to walk a little bit off course. And God's voice calls to us and says, come home. What was Jacob going to come home to? He's coming to the land that was promised to his fathers, the land of blessing, the promised land that's been given to him. But what we're about to see, though, is the road home is going to involve, now catch this, the road home is going to involve God bringing Jacob to a place of crisis. And I can imagine as Jacob travels for days and days and days, he leaves the land of the east and he gets closer and closer to the land of Canaan, all those memories begin to come back. And he begins to see sights that are familiar and smell things that are familiar and observe familiar things and maybe feel the weather that feels like home. But he's going to come, as I said, to a place of crisis. And God will often do that. He brings us to a place of crisis. And what he's going to do for Jacob is he's going to bring him to this place of crisis so that Jacob would learn that he had to be totally dependent on the Lord. Brings him to a place of crisis where he'll be totally dependent on the Lord. Let's look at chapter number 32. Now, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of the Word of God tonight? Give everybody one more chance to get the blood flowing, get stretched out, so that we can be attentive and learn what God has for us today. Jacob about to come to a place of crisis on the journey home to experience God's grace. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read out loud the even verses, and we'll go down to about verse number 8. Ready? I'll begin verse number 1. You read the even verses with me as well. And Jacob went on his way. Excuse me. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded him, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And I'll read verse 9. "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham." Notice the desperation in his voice. "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy, the mercies of all thy, of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Now just two words, would you read them? What's he say?
Deliver me.
He cries out, he says, "God, save me." Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and we do thank you for the Bible. I pray that you'd help the scriptures to be clear and powerful to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. Jacob says, "God, please save me. Oh, God, save me." Why? Well, what did you just read? What's happened? He's on his way home. Things are starting to look like home. Things are starting to feel like home. It's a good place to be. Good memories are coming in. But then there's that one uncomfortable memory, that one thing that comes to Jacob's mind, that big thing, and that big thing has a name. It's his big brother, whose name is Esau. And so they get a little bit closer, and they're traveling. And I can just imagine, it's just kind of like when you were a kid in school. I know this is a bit of a simplistic illustration, but you were a kid in school, and you got those dreaded words, and those dreaded words were, "Go to the principal's office." And so you walk out of the classroom, and I don't know if you got to impress your classmates or whatever, but you get up out of your desk, and you open the door, and you just walk out of that classroom, but then every step closer maybe to the principal's office gets just a little bit slower, and a little bit slower. And I kind of imagine perhaps that's Jacob as he's getting ready to come home. I mean, they've packed up. Laban's behind them. They got away from that controlling guy, and now they're on their way home, excited. But you know what? As they get a little bit closer, what about Esau? What about Esau? Now, God wants Jacob to come home. God has called Jacob to come home. But do you notice God does not give Jacob the insight? He doesn't say, Jacob, listen, you can come home. I've already taken care of your brother Esau. Everything's going to be okay. He doesn't do that. And as Jacob makes the journey home, God allows him to be placed into this moment of crisis, into this moment of trouble. And we'll find the very same thing happens in our lives. They could be big steps, they could be vast journeys outside of the will of God, but any time that we take a little bit of a step outside of God's will for our life, He's going to call us home. He's going to call us back. And very often, almost every single time, mark it down, He will bring us into a place of crisis. Now, I say crisis, sometimes those crises really are bumps in the road, so to speak, or uncomfortable situations. Other times for people, they're tragedies. They're situations that are just scary and beyond their control. But God does that so that we would become completely dependent on Him. So how does that work? What happens? Well, and how did God bring Jacob home, and how does God bring us home at those times in our life? Well, first of all, God is going to give us the grace as He gave Jacob. First of all, God will give the grace to face my past. What brings us to these places of crisis is exactly what happened. God, why did you allow me to be here? God, why did you let this happen? This situation with Esau was none of God's doing. The situation with Esau was whose doing? It's Jacob's doing. Now, for years, Jacob lived up to his name, the deceiver. The heel chaser, the heel catcher, the deceiver that Jacob was. He lived up to his name, and he thought he could run. He thought he could pretend. He thought he could hide. But now if he wants to come home, he's going to have to receive grace to face his past. I want you to see the first thing that Jacob, one of the first things we notice in Jacob's life is something that has to take place in our lives if we're going to be able to come face to face with our past, face to face with the things that brought us away so that now we can return. First of all, here, we've got to own our failures. We've got to own our failures. You see, it was alluded to a little bit this morning, but we do live in a culture, Pastor talked about a culture that feels entitled. But in addition to that, we also live in a world where prevalent around us is a world that likes to make excuse or to redefine past errors and past sins. I've even heard, now listen to this, I've even heard people make such absurd statements as this: I've made many mistakes in the past, but you know what? I'm glad I made those mistakes because they've made me who I am today. Has anybody heard people say that before? I have. And I just scratch my head and I'm like, you're glad that you made those mistakes? Now, you should be glad that you learned from some of your mistakes, but would to God that we'd live lives that were with less sin and less mistake. But sometimes what that is, that's a person saying, you know what? All that stuff I did in my past, I guess it was a mistake, but really, I had to do those things. I had to. It's a redefinition of what it is. That is not the attitude that Jacob has when he's coming back now. That's not what we're going to see in Jacob's life. In fact, read it. He said in verse number 9, as he prays out to God and says, God, deliver me, he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not what? You see that? I am not worthy. He owns up to his past mistakes. In fact, you're going to see the same thing when he comes to his brother Esau. You're going to see, and you could read the whole story in verses 13, but Jacob is going to prepare this elaborate presentation of gifts to give to his brother Esau as a way to make amends, as a way to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I did wrong. He says to God, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You notice the difference? The last time Jacob prays a prayer to God, we find it way back when he first left. And he tells the Lord, he says, "Lord, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you." Do you remember that? We saw that weeks and weeks ago in earlier chapters. God, if I'm going to leave now and if you'll do this, then you can be my God and I'll follow you. You bless me and I'll live for you. But we see a changed man in this verse. We see somebody who says, "Oh God, I've sinned. I am not worthy of even the very least of your mercies." What did it take for him to get there? Well, it took a lot of situations and hardships of life, but it took Jacob getting to a place where he's in danger. It's out of control, and he has to come face to face with his past. But God's going to give him the grace to do that, but the grace only comes through his humbling, through him owning his own failures. Notice else that Jacob, something else Jacob is going to recognize and we're going to have to recognize. Look at the end of verse number 10. "For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see, Jacob is recognizing, in fact, look back at verse 10 again. I skipped over this. This was actually the key concept. "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." So we saw that a moment ago. I am not worthy. But then look at what he says. He says, "Of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." What tense is that? Past tense. He says here, deliver me. He says, "I'm not worthy." He says, "But I am not worthy," and in a sense, "I'm not worthy of the grace that you've already showed me." I mean, what I understand what he's saying is here is, hey, I came over this river Jordan with nothing but my what? Nothing but my staff. And I went into the land of Laban, and I didn't deserve a bit of it, but now I'm coming back, and I'm coming back with a whole lot more than my staff. I'm coming back with these two large groups that have come with me. I've got a family. I've got herds. I've got this multitude that's with me. You see, what he realizes is that even when he had wandered away, God's grace was there even when it was ignored. God's grace was there even when it was ignored. And that's one of the marvelous, amazing aspects of the grace of God. By definition, grace is receiving what we do not deserve. But often, even in the times in our life where we don't recognize him, for years, Jacob lived his own way. He deceived, he connived, he had plans. But the Lord still set his grace and still set his blessing on him. And so some of us, you could find yourself in a place tonight. I don't know, everybody looks really good tonight. Y'all clean and smell good for the most part and look like happy people. But I don't know where your heart is. I don't know if you've wandered far away from God. Teenagers or adults, seniors. I don't know if you're, I can't see your heart. I don't know where you are. But I can tell you this. Tonight, even if there's a person in here whose heart has wandered far from home, has wandered far from God, I can guarantee you there's still the blessings of God present in your life. There's still the mercy of God. There's still good things poured out in your life, even when you don't see them, even when you don't recognize them. And on the journey back home, Jacob begins to realize, and he begins to recognize before God, "God, you've been gracious to me before already, and I didn't deserve it." He owned his past sin. He recognized that God's grace was there, even when it was ignored. But now I like this. This is where faith comes into it. Now, he doesn't have a whole lot of faith, but he's got a little bit. Now, I say he doesn't have a whole lot of faith because Jacob's got this idea. Again, he's a real charming leader of his family, as a lot of these guys really drop the ball in this regard. But Jacob's got this plan. He's like, "All right, family, we're going to break us into a couple of groups. And we'll go over here, and you go over there. And that way, if Esau comes after this group and kills them, the rest of us will hightail it out of there." All right, what a brave warrior and a leader of his home. So he doesn't have a whole lot of faith, but he's desperate now. He's going to put the Lord to the test. And specifically, he's going to put the promises of God to the test. Look what he says. In fact, let's go back again. Verse number 10 is a bit of a key verse here. I'm not worthy of the least of thine, it's verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. So he's bringing in grandpa, he's bringing in dad. What is this a reference to? It's a reference to promises that have been made. Promises made to Abraham, promises made to Isaac. Jacob knows he's received those promises. The Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He says, God, you're the God who made a promise. He said, I don't deserve it. He says, you've been gracious to me when I ignored it, but you made a promise. And I am glad that God's promises do not come with expiration dates. You realize that? Are you thankful for that? The promises of God do not come with an expiration date. You ever get a coupon in the mail or maybe a discount at a restaurant? This happened to me, and we stuck them in a drawer, and we stuck them in a box somewhere in a closet, and then all of a sudden one night it's like, hey, let's take the kids out, let's go to Friendly's or something. We got those coupons. And you go out, you dig them up where they were, and if you're like us, the frequency with which we go out, it's like, oh, they expired 3 months ago. It's like, I guess we're going to McDonald's. It's the value menu instead. But expirations, we're used to that. Limited time offers. But listen, the promises of God are, as the scriptures say, are yea and verily. Jesus says he is the amen. He is the yes. He is the verily. And all the promises that he's promised are actually not contingent upon our behavior and our ability, but they are contingent on our placing ourselves at his mercy and his grace and saying, God, I humble myself and I want to receive your blessing. I want to receive your goodness. And Jacob, he doesn't know he honestly isn't exactly sure it's going to work, but he takes a small step and he puts his faith in the promise of God. God, if you said it, are you glad, believer, whether you've wandered or not, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And no Christian is ever too far, no Christian has ever wandered too far to come home. And so, but it begins with him having to face his past. But secondly tonight, the second main point is God is also, as Jacob begins to make this journey home and find the grace to make it home, he's going to need grace not just to face his past, but we each would have to find grace to face who I am. If I'm going to come home, I need to find the grace to face who I am. Now, the first thing you're going to see here is a wrestling with God, if you want to jot that down, a wrestling with God. So we'll go forward here. You can read it later, but if you were to read verses number 13 through verse number 23, what happens in those verses is Jacob comes up with that plan, and he splits his family into a couple of groups. And he says, go ahead with this present for Esau and prepare the way. And so it's the night before. It's the night before the big showdown with Esau. It's the night before they're going to come face to face for the first time in over 20 years. And Jacob doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And so Jacob puts the family in their places and gets everything arranged. And the darkness begins to fall in the land where they were. And Jacob prepares for the night. But Jacob is not able to sleep, as you can imagine, that night. And in fact, it's not just because he's anxious. It's not just because he's worried. It's not just because he's fearful. But he's about to have a personal encounter with God. It's incredible what is going to happen. God comes to Jacob. It says in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, this is all night long. Jacob gets into this wrestling match. Now, we don't know, how exactly this happens or where the man comes from or how he appears on the scene, but here's Jacob trying to find a little bit of peace and quiet, maybe sits himself down, makes a little pillow of rocks, which maybe is his custom, gets ready to pillow down for the night, but he's tossing and turning, and all of a sudden, he looks over, and there's this man there. There's a guy. And that would startle me in the middle of the night. Would it not startle you? And so, whoa. And then before they can even say anything, this man over here comes right over to Jacob. And you don't make this stuff up. He comes over and he grabs a hold of him. All right? We're like, okay, you know, Bible story. No, this is what happened. It's like a wrestling match right here in the Bible. The guy runs over, grabs him, tackles him. And they start rolling. It says they wrestled, right? I mean, these guys are locked in combat and they're battling back and forth and shoulders locked and grabbing at the neck and the legs, and maybe they roll on the ground a few times. I don't know what's going on, but they wrestled from night until the very break of day. Now, I'll give you a clue in just a few minutes. Do you know who Jacob's wrestling with? You'll see it. He's wrestling with Jesus. Okay, this is an appearance. At the end of the passage, Jacob all of a sudden realizes who it is that he's fighting with. And you come to the end, and he says in verse number 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. We know from the scripture that no man has seen God at any time. We know from the scripture that God is a spirit. But we also know that Jesus is the physical representation of God. So as Jacob wrestles and realizes God, he's wrestling with a pre-incarnate physical manifestation of Jesus himself. So what is the whole point of this story? This wrestling match, this has been the story. This wrestling match really epitomizes the life that Jacob has lived. He's wrestled with God. He said, God, I want my way. And God said, no, you need to yield to me. And notice what the Lord does here. He allows this match, this wrestling match, to continue. They're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth all night long. And look what it says. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the Lord. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, in other words, Jacob is putting up a great, great fight, and he will not give in. He won't give in. But now all of a sudden the wrestling match is about to end because the true power of this man is revealed. Because what does he do? Let's go of his grip, takes his hand, reaches down, touches the thigh of Jacob, and Jacob is wounded for life. I mean, with just the touch of the Lord, permanent damage is done to Jacob's thigh. And for the rest of his life, Jacob is going to walk, I was teasing Macy about this, she knew this was coming, Jacob is going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But the limp would always be a reminder. The limp would always be a reminder that he had met the Lord, that God had done this. And so we learn from this that there's this wrestling with God, but then also often in our life, we are the wrestler. We are the fighter. And for so long, God will let us fight. God will let us wrestle him. God will put up with us. But then if we want the blessing, it will be the wound before the blessing. Sometimes there's wounding before blessing. There's a pastor in Connecticut. I know his name, but it's escaping me right now. But he wrote a book a few years ago called When, I think largely based on this passage, and he called the name of the book is When the Touch of God Hurts. When the Touch of God Hurts. And this man, I actually got to hear him preach this summer. He preached a phenomenal message on trusting God through difficulties and trials and troubles. He almost died of cancer. He was in good health his entire life and suddenly was afflicted with disease. And he actually lost his leg. They didn't think they were even going to be able to save his life, but he survived and he lost his leg. And he wrote a book, When the Touch of God Hurts. And that book was basically tells that story of the blessings that he's seen, though God allowed him to be afflicted. Jacob learns that as well. And it's a lesson that we should each be prepared for, because sometimes in life we're going to go through, God will bring us to those places. But sometimes they're painful experiences, but they precede the blessing of God. So he wrestles with God. God wounds him. And verse number 26, the Lord says to him, he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. It's day, let me go. Now look how Jacob responds. Now he's wounded. Now he knows he's never going to prevail against this man because he's all of a sudden, I think this is when the wound came, he understood who it was that he was up against. And now all he can do is what? Just hold on to him. He's not fighting now. He's just hanging on. And he's not going to let go. He's not going to let go of the Lord. And he says to him, he says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I need your blessing. I want your blessing." This is desperation. This isn't the Jacob anymore who says, "God, let's make a deal. God, if you do this, and I'm going to do this for you, so now you need to do this for me." No, this is an undeserving Jacob who's been wounded. He's gone through affliction. He's been humbled. And now he just clings to the Lord. And he says, "God, I can't let you go unless you bless me. Bless me." But it's not time for the blessing yet. There's one more thing. There's one more question that Jacob has to answer before the blessing comes. And it's actually part of the wounding. He's been wounded physically in his leg, but it needs to cut a little bit deeper with Jacob. So the Lord asks him this simple question. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then the Lord turns to Jacob, verse 27, and he said unto him, what's the question? What's your name? What's your name? Was this a get acquainted session? You know, we've wrestled, we've fought, but hey, I want to get to know you now. No. What is your name? There's a lot of names in the book of Genesis, and they all have significance. It's pretty fascinating, actually. And then the places are named after the experience that are had. But now Jacob, for the first time, he's come face to face with who he is. What is your name? And what does he say? Yeah. But if we could do it, and we could think about it, and with what he's really saying, he says, "My name is Deceiver. It's who I am." What's your name? My name is Jacob. The book of Proverbs says, a good name is rather to be chosen than fine jewels. It talks about the honor of a good name. And especially in all cultures, but especially in this day, the value of your name and your family name was so valuable. But when people heard the name Jacob, it was, boy, he lives up to his name. That's who he is. He's the deceiver. He's the trickster. He's the supplanter. And I don't believe there's any coincidence here that God asks him the question, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob. It's who I am. I'm the deceiver." God's brought him to this place where he recognizes who I am. But now God's about to give him grace to face a new future. Grace to face a new future. It's going to change. What is your name? It's Jacob. What is your name? I'm the deceiver. I'm the liar. I tricked my brother. I lied to my father. I deceived my uncle. I ran. I pretended. I'm Jacob. It's who I am. And any person who's wandered from the Lord, as they come back, God asks us to say, "What's your name? Who are you? Who have you become?" So much is tied up in the name and the identity of who the person is. And God gives him a new name, though, now. He gives him a brand new name. Here comes the blessing. He's been wounded. He's acknowledged who he is. And God says, and Jacob says in verse 29, after he's done that, Jacob said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he says, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" That's not the important thing right now. We're back on you, Jacob. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called. Okay, verse number 28. I'm sorry, I skipped it again. Verse 27, he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Verse 28, there it is. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." We know the name Jacob means deceiver, The name Israel is actually a name that, as I understand, the actual specific meaning of the word is not exactly known for sure, but many people say that the name Israel, based on this passage here, that the name Israel means God or the Lord fights. And Jacob's given this name Israel in reference to the fact that he struggled with God and he now has power with God and with men and has prevailed. It's a completely new identity for who Jacob is. If you don't see the New Testament application to what we see here in the life of Jacob, then study your Bible more, because it's glaring, it's there. That the new name that's given to Jacob no longer is. Now people around may say, people may look at him and say, oh yeah, that's that guy who was a deceiver. That's that guy who was a cheat. That's that guy who was a trickster. That's that guy, you can't trust him. But guess what? Who doesn't look at him that way anymore? The Lord doesn't. The Lord says, no, in my book, in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name is not written down as Jacob, it's written down as Israel. You are not defined by your past, you're not defined by your sin, you're not defined by who you used to be, but you are defined by who I called you to be, who I have created you to be, and now you are Israel. So by God's grace, I'm reminded of the verses in the New Testament where it says that and such were some of you. Paul lists this whole list of sins like fornication and drunkenness and lasciviousness, etc., etc., etc. And he says, and such were some of you, but you're cleansed, you're sanctified. You're new in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So there's no Christian, while the world may say that person was a drunk, the Bible, God says he's forgiven. That person was a liar. God says he is forgiven. He's justified. He's my child. He has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a new identity to the person who comes home. So for the unbeliever who no longer is defined, no longer bears the name of sinner, but bears the name of saint. But also for the Christian who maybe has wandered, who says, you know what? I've gone back to living by my old name. But Christ has made me a new person. So as we come home, we come back to the place where we say, God, no longer will I live under that old name, but I'm back to the place where I live by your name, by your grace, by your power. A new future. He has a new name. He's no longer defined by sin and by failure, and now he belongs to God. Now, will we see a perfect Jacob in the rest of the accounts that we read? No, we will not. However, we will see a very different Jacob. He'll still make mistakes with his sons. They'll still be, because you don't always escape all the consequences of past choices and failures. But Jacob will no longer be defined by those things. In the struggles, we will see a tenderness in Jacob's heart. We'll see a softness in Jacob's heart. And by the very end of our life, of his life, we will see in Jacob a true patriarch, a man who encourages his children to follow faithfully the Lord. And it's a work that God could do, but Jacob had to come to this crisis point. He had to come to this point of difficulty, and now he can come home. And that's exactly what he does. He comes home. Verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He walked with a limp, but he was glad for the limp, I'm sure, because he'd never walked the same again in his life spiritually. Now because of that, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. There was a custom among the Jews, and I've read, it's still a custom often, that there's a one tendon in the hind leg of the animal that the Jews will not eat to signify what took place in the life of Israel. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. And now he goes home. Look at chapter 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Do you see the humility in him? Esau's far away. They can see them coming, 400 men, all Jacob's family. Jacob walks up in a very public display of humility, stops the whole entourage, bows down on his face before his brother, stands up, takes another step, and does what? Does it again how many times? Seven times. Seven being traditionally in Scripture the number of completion. In other words, there's no greater apology that I can make. There's no greater way that I can try to make restitution to you, my brother. He bows himself down seven times until he came near to his brother. Verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. I don't have any points about this part of the story. I just want to read it. And I just think it's one of the most amazing climaxes of story, second to Joseph and his brothers when they meet. But this is one that's there. All of this fear and anxiety pent up in this moment, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And look what Jacob says. And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaids came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he says, and so Esau, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob says, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee." Remember, he robbed Esau of one blessing. See these words all coming back. "Take my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace." And they said, these two guys can't do enough for each other here at the end. So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. That is, God, the God of Israel. And now for the first time, God is known as the God of Israel. And Jacob has come home. He's home by God's grace. And his whole story, if you could remember back to everything that we've read, what a journey Jacob's been on. And what a powerful story of the power of God returning a prodigal by his grace. So I'm not going to have an invitation tonight, but I'd encourage you to think about this as we leave. You know where home is, right? You know where home is with the Lord. You know when you've been at that place where there's closeness, there's communion, there's fellowship. Tonight, where are you in relationship to home? Where are you in relationship to that place where God's presence has been in your life? Are you there? Are you dwelling in his presence? Are you outside the door, looking at the front porch on the way in? Are you wandered far away? Where are you? The lessons from Jacob's life give us the path to follow home. It's a path of God's grace. It's a path of God's blessing. Let's close in prayer together tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we think of these men who lived so long ago. Sometimes it's hard, Lord, for us to really even imagine them as being relatable to us. Yet, God, they felt the same things we feel. They loved the same things. They had the same struggles. And so, Lord, help us to take application from their lives. Help us to examine our hearts tonight. Help us to go into a week desiring closeness and fellowship and a walk with you. I pray your blessing on our church, Lord, as we dismiss this evening. Give us a fruitful week, a blessed week, a joyful week. Lord, do lead us into opportunities to speak your grace to others and to be a witness. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we are dismissed.